The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Luke. In the fifth year of the reign of the Emperor Tiberius, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, and Herod was ruler of Galilee, and his brother Philip, ruler of the regions of Iturea and Trachonius in Licentia, ruler of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of the Lord came to John, son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. He went into all the region around the Jordan, proclaiming the baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of the prophet Isaiah, the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways made smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. The Gospel of the Lord. God, send your spirit upon us. Fill the darkest and deepest points and parts of our souls with your light and with your love. Amen. Am I coming over on this mic? People hear me? Of course, I'm standing right next to you. Of course, you can hear me. But, you know, we read out of the New Revised Standard Version of the Bible. When they do the next new Revised Standard Book of the Bible, they should change the names of places to make them easier. We had a young woman, this is years ago, probably about 10 years ago. She was about 15 or so, and she struggled with some learning disabilities, but she wanted to read in church. And so we had practice and practice, and her parents had practice and practice and practice with her. And she was reading the Old Testament story of Meshach. I forgot them. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And she got to the first one. She goes, three Jewish guys. And then, some days that's how I feel. At least she got her cultural reference correct, right? So I love that. It was a great moment. Speaking of really kind of cool moments, as many of you may know, I, along with a number of other members of the congregation, have spent the past week out front, literally rain or shine, cold or warm, wind or, well, it was windy the whole time, selling Christmas trees and wreaths. And we actually have three left, so please buy a tree today. And we have wreaths as well. But I was out there selling trees, and on Friday, yeah, it was Friday, we started at 4 o'clock during the day, during the weekdays. And on Friday at 4, I went out front, and there was already two couples standing there waiting. One was a couple in probably their early to mid-80s, but looking, you know, very healthy, and they're moving trees around and whatever, and all was good. And then the other couple was a mother, a little younger than me, and a daughter who looked like she was about 10. And the first thing I thought was, I'm so glad my kids are not 10. And but they were there, and the older couple was out looking at trees, and this couple came up to me and said, hi, we'd like to buy a tree. And I was like, no, duh. And so we started looking at trees, and I said to the other couple, I'll be with you in a moment, as soon as I can. They're like, okay, no rush. And so we're looking around, and the very first tree we pull out, the little girl goes, that's the perfect tree. And it was the perfect tree. It was really, really nice. And I'm like, okay. And the mother's like, well, we can't go with the first tree we see. We have to look at some other trees. And at this point, we had about 40, 41 trees, I think. And so I'm like, okay. And the one thing I have learned is people who buy trees on rainy days are not particular. working the rainy Sunday was actually awesome. But unfortunately, this was Friday. It was a beautiful day. And so they look at a couple more trees, and they both said, I think we really like that first tree we looked at. I said, great. And I said, I'll be with you in just a sec. Let me run over and tell this couple I'm going to take a second more. And I go over, and they go, oh, we like this tree. And I said, oh, yeah, it's a really nice tree. But that mother and child just picked it out, and, you know, they were first, and we'll just go with that. But we've got, like, 41 trees. We can find another tree. And the little girl hears this conversation taking place, and she walks up to me, and she whispers to me, let them have it. And I was like, oh, okay. And so, kids get to me, you know that. And so, and I look at the mother, and she's like, yeah, that's fine. So I said, tell them, whatever. And then we picked out another tree, and the tree we found was actually even better. But, so, that simple gesture got me thinking. What happens to us? I mean, we all know that that is the right thing to do, but how many of us would it have been the reflexive thing to do? The thing that I have learned as I grow old and gray is that we give kids a really bad rap. We talk about the selfishness of children. I mean, it's kind of like an expression, right? Well, that makes sense when you're two. But it is my experience that healthy children are not selfish. And they're certainly not self-centered. Some of the most giving people I know are young children. It was nothing for that little girl. It was a reflex. She didn't confer with her mother or anything. She just simply turned to me and said, let them have it. Because that's what she wanted to do. Because she knew that was the right thing to do. And again, I ask the question, what happens to us? What is it about life that makes it not so easy for us to think in those terms? I mean, I know most of you, and I know most of you quite well. You're really good people by the standard of people. I mean, you're no Labrador or Golden Retriever nice, but you're, you know, by standard of people, you're good people. But we don't. You know what it is? Life's hard. Life's hard. And it piles this stuff on us. And it kind of closes our vision a little bit. It kind of shuts us down in ways that I believe are forms of self-protection. Life is hard. Completely recognize that. I know that to be true. But the sad part about that is it literally takes a little piece of us and just kind of plucks it out. Or it pushes it deeper. I'm not quite sure which metaphor I want to use, so I'll use both. It pushes it deeper into kind of from that light space into that dark space. In the gospel today, and particularly in the other readings, including the collect, we're being reminded of what they call our sinful nature. The fact that there are dark things in our minds and in our hearts. There are things that swirl around us that are not of God. It's just who we are, even the best amongst you. You know, live lives that are not completely in the fulfillment of who God created you to be. But I'm a good Episcopalian, so I'm not going to talk about sin. We all understand it, we get it, we know it, it's out there, and if you don't think it is, re-examine your life. You know, as I always say, people say, I just feel so guilty, and guilt is a completely wasted emotion. People who feel guilty should. So people who should feel guilty never do. So, you know, guilt and sin and all that, we'll leave that for another time in another church. You know what the darkness in me is? I'm a worrier. I'm a terrible worrier. When my kids were teenagers, I swear to God, every day felt like I was going to die of an ulcer, a stroke, or a heart attack. And usually about 2 o'clock in the morning. I wouldn't remember hearing them come in, and because of the nature of the way our house is built, you don't necessarily hear, and you couldn't tell. So at 3 o'clock in the morning, if one of them had been out, Robbie, if one of them had been out, I would go over to the window in our bedroom that looks over the driveway and just make sure the car is there. And God save them if it's not. And it almost always was. But I worry. I worry about my children. I worry about my retirement. I worry about my health. I worry about the health of people I love. I can pretty much find something to keep me up almost every night. Any of you relate to that? Yeah. And those of you who are not worriers, you have something else going on. Everybody's got that something that closes them down to the light. And like I said, I really do believe that it's a form of self-protection. But it's also kind of sad. It takes from us the ability to figuratively say, just let them have it. Even though it's in there, it doesn't always come out. There's something in everyone's lives, and in most people's lives, there's multiple things that cause us to worry. And sometimes it's complete nonsense. And sometimes it's stuff that really needs to be worried about. I mean, a lot of folks struggle with significant health issues. A lot of people have trouble paying the monthly nut on their bills and their mortgage and their whatever. Most of us have enough. Most of us don't have as much as we would like, but we have enough. But not all of us. So even though we may want to push the worries aside and be these carefree, loving people, life is hard. My mother, pretty much her entire adult life, dealt with chronic back pain from an injury. She's the only person I've ever known to break their back playing tennis. That's how ridiculously competitive she is. She dove for a ball that she had no right going for. Those of you who know my mom, she was 4'8 when she died. She broke her back playing tennis and struggled with back pain the rest of her adult life. And every now and then when I would call her, you could hear in her voice that she was uncomfortable, that the pain was acting up. And I would say to her, Mom, how you doing? She said, all right. You feel okay? Yeah, my back really is bothering me. And then we'd talk a little bit about that, and I'd say things like, have you taken any painkillers? And she'd say, you know, I don't do that, and whatever. This is the woman who wouldn't take painkillers when she had stage 4 cancer 3 weeks before she died because she was worried about addiction. And the doctor's like, seriously? But, you know, she wouldn't take anything for it. And so we'd talk a little bit, and then she goes, you know, this is awful. I just shouldn't complain about my pains. There are a lot of people in a lot more pain than me. My response was always the same, 30 years. But Mom, that's your pain. I'm not taking away the importance of your worries, the importance of your concerns. I'm not minimizing them. What I'm saying is we need to prioritize them. We need to figure out how much control they should have over our lives, or whatever that thing is. In today's reading in the gospel, I'm going to get it right. I know it, but I want to just get it right. The words of Isaiah are reminded to us through the actions of John the Baptist. The voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways made smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. For those of you who don't understand the historical reference there, or the cultural reference, in the day of Isaiah, whenever a person of royal lineage would come into a city where they're visiting or return to the city where they ruled, the last piece of the trip would be done on a sedan chair. Okay? Does everybody know what a sedan chair is? 4 big guys with the poles, with a platform, with a throne-like thing sitting on top of it. Think about how horrifying it would be to to sit in that chair. How precarious that would feel. So what the folks would do when they had visiting nobility coming is they would literally straighten out the road. They would flatten it out. They would clear the debris so this individual would have safe the possible journey for that last piece into the city. And what Isaiah is telling us is they understand that picture because most people had seen it before. I'm explaining it to you because none of us have. Most people had seen that before, but Isaiah is trying to now take that image and turn it into a spiritual metaphor. That to allow the light of God, to allow the living God into our lives, we need to straighten the path. We need to clear away some of the debris. Open ourselves up. And this is one of the reasons why I like spending time with children, because they're so open. They're not encumbered by all the crap that life heaps upon us. And if they are, they can prioritize. One of the most amazing things about going to St. Vincent's School for Handicapped Children in Port-au-Prince, Haiti is you go there and there's 100 kids, mostly amputees or folks who are blind. Those are kind of the two main things they're dealing with there. And the overwhelming sense you get from these children who have mostly been abandoned to the care of the school, who have these tremendous health issues and live in extreme poverty, is the laughter. That's the only thing you hear when you enter the school, is laughter. Kids are just good at it. We are not. We are not. So we need to prioritize. We need to clear the debris away. Many of you know Bishop Curry, Jim Curry, not Michael Curry, Jim Curry, retired Bishop Suffragan of the Diocese of Connecticut. I've been friends with Jim for, almost 20 years. And Jim has a saying that I like to remind myself whenever we get in those moments. And that is, what does that have to do with Jesus? The very first time I heard him say it was after the consecration of Gene Robinson. For those of you who don't know who Gene Robinson was the first openly gay bishop in the Episcopal Church. Key word being open. Like I said, I've been around a long time. But it created a fair amount of turmoil in the church. And Jim and I were talking about these churches that were really suffering under the weight of that commotion. And with great frustration in his voice, a man who doesn't really get frustrated, would say, what does that have to do with Jesus? The funny thing about it is that was so long ago now that Gene is actually retired. So the world is heaping all this stuff on us that gets in the way. We receive it gladly for some stupid reason. But the church does this too. I mean, the church is not always helpful in this department. Did you know that there is a chart in that sacristy of the order in which to light the candles? That is the stupidest thing I've ever heard in my entire life. I know, Borden, it's important, but we have all these rules, right? Right? We have all these rules. And some of them have absolutely nothing to do with Jesus. And then we got big rules that I know are a huge encumbrance to many people. Sam Paul and I were talking about this the other day. So many folks who are trying to find some form of spirituality and the church is just not doing it for them. And things like the Nicene Creed. You know, we read it and we go, all right. That's okay. You know one of the biggest arguments at St. James's was about 16 years ago? Does anybody remember? Ted, I know you know. Are you here? Do you remember?
Antique show.
Oh, the antique show was dead before I got here. Which Lord's Prayer we use? And if you don't remember, I picked the right one. But we heap this stuff on top of us. And I don't understand, because what does that have to do with Jesus? So what Jesus tells us is very simple. You know, feed, clothe, care for, heal, all that good stuff. We've done it 1,000 times. We talk about it all the time. But if we allow people to be on that journey with us, if we enter that city together, we can do it. If you let people into your worries, into your pain, into your concerns, into your frustrations, into whatever it is that is holding you back, we can do it. We can do those things that open us up to the love and light of God and of Jesus. Make the way straight. Raise the valleys. Squash the hills. Get rid of the debris. Let him in. That's what Advent's about. Let him in. Open it up. Open it up. Can you imagine what your life would be like if you could really do it? Can you imagine what the world would be like if we could really do it? We don't have to worry about all that nonsense out there. If you fix what's in here and help others in that journey, it will make a difference. There will be a change. We could be like that little girl who just reflexively says, let them have it. Let them have it. Because that has something to do with Jesus. Amen.